Amen. Amen. So we are in the book of Joshua, chapter 14 and 15. We're in part two of Unwavering Faith. Could not finish it last week, so we're going to jump on the second part of this. I'm excited about this word. I pray that it comes out how it's supposed to. I know it will. I trust God to do it. But it's going to be a challenge that I issue to you guys, to all of us that are hearing it this morning. And even to those that will listen to the podcast later, if that be a week later, if that's a month later, whenever, I feel like this word is gonna be rich. It's gonna be prevalent to whenever you listen to it. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to it again, because there's probably gonna be some things that you missed, either taking notes or whatever. So just be prepared this morning to hear God's word, and just let it sit on you. Just take it for what it is. Don't try to rationalize and go, but that way, just take God's word for what it is, because it works. You just got to work the word. So Joshua chapter 14, I'm going to go over this once again, and then we'll jump into where we're headed. So Joshua chapter 14, I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, "Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kizite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me.'" So Caleb goes to his boy Joshua. Now they got history, okay? They've been running together before in the past. God has been faithful to them both. They both have fed off of one another. And he goes to his friend Joshua going, "Hey, you remember what God said about me, concerning me?" He said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart." So Caleb goes and takes the word to Moses whenever it came to looking at the promised land. There were giants over there. Caleb said, "I had a word in my heart, and I took it to Moses." Even though everybody else said, "We can't take it, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these giants," Caleb had a word in his heart, and he took it to Moses. Then verse 8 says, "But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord, my God. And Moses, he swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord.'" So Moses made a promise to Joshua saying, "You're going to get this land because you wholly followed the Lord." There was a promise made 40-something years ago. Verse 10 says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old." He said, "I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as great as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming." He said, "I'm still good. Let's go. I'm 85, but let's get it done." Verse 12, "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities." The Anakim were these massive giants, 13 foot tall. "It may be that the Lord will be with me. May it be that the Lord be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. He wholly followed the Lord. Unwavering Faith, part two. So last week we looked at how faith leads. By faith, Caleb was a leader of Judah. God had hand-selected Caleb and said, "Listen, you're going to be one of the leaders of this tribe." There were 12 tribes. One was Judah. Caleb was assigned to be one of the leaders. It wasn't just any, meeny, miny, moe. Like, you had to have the credentials and qualities to be a leader. So Caleb was hand-selected. And faith leads. Faith helps you be a leader, but I said last week, faith literally has to lead. It literally has to be the thing that is your roadmap that helps you get to where you're going. Faith has to be the headlight shining. Faith leads. Then we looked at how faith speaks. Caleb was a spokesman for God. Act of faith speaks God's word. Remember, there were 12 spies. 10 came back with one report. 2 came back with a different. Caleb and Joshua came back with a different report. But because they had faith, and they knew God said, "You're going to get this land," Well, because of what I remember God saying, then I'm going to speak in confidence because I heard God. God promised it. God said it. That settles it. So faith speaks. Hold on to the promises of God and what he said to you in his word. See, don't let doubt and disbelief come in because you heard a reporter or the enemy whisper something in your ear today or last night. No, what has God said since the beginning of time? Like, let's rely and trust on that. And because of that, our faith can then speak into our situation. And we can rise up for the sake of God and his glory. The next is faith believes. Faith believes. Caleb, he believed in the promises of God. Listen to what this says. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. God said this. He said, "My servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me fully and wholeheartedly." He said, Caleb, he got a different spirit in him. He's not like everybody else. He's trusting what I said, and it's not just that he's trusting because the situation is easy to trust in. It's not that he's just believing me because everything's good. He got money in the bank. It's not that he's trusting me because my health is good. He's trusting what I said looking at a 13-foot-tall giant. He's trusting what I said looking at the land that is currently inhabited with the enemy and forces. Caleb's trusting me, and because of that, he's got a different spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And you got to have it to look at life and what it throws at you and the giants that you face, and you look at that thing and says, my God can overcome you, has already overcome you. Because he has overcome, I overcome. Do you have a different spirit about you? Next, faith argues for truth. We looked at that last week. True faith cannot be discouraged. It argues for its cause. Caleb's argument that he should receive Hebron, this promised land, as his inheritance, revolved around the promise the Lord made to him 45 years earlier. Listen, he didn't go up to Joshua going, excuse me, sir. So God said a long time ago through Moses that I could have this land. I understand if you don't want to give it to me. I get that. I know we've been fighting everything, but Joshua, if you find it in your heart, please, if it's okay, can I please have this land that Moses promised? Please, it's okay if I don't get it, but do you mind? Did Caleb do that? No, he went up to him boldly and said, hey, God made a promise to me 40-something years ago. He said I could have this land. I got just as much strength now as I had then. Yeah, I'm 85 years old, but God said I could have it, so let me have it. You ain't got to cast lots for it. You ain't got to decide who gets it. I know we're dividing up land, but this land is mine because God said I can have it. That's the boldness that Caleb had. He wasn't timid. 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you believe that? This is the confidence we have in Christ. Now, don't go up to him asking for a new Bentley and a new mansion and a Rolls Royce and a million in the bank. I'll tell you right now, you probably ain't going to get it, okay? But the Bible says you ask according to his will. And when you pray what God's will is, oftentimes God will give you stuff that you didn't think you needed or wanted. He'll put you in some situations where you're like, oh, I didn't really want this. But you're praying according to my will, right? Yes, I'm praying, Lord, your will be done. I wake up in the morning, go, God, however you want to use me today, you can use me. All right, here we go. You see that person walking down the street? Pick them up. You see that person hanging out over there in the back table in the corner of McDonald's? Sit down and talk to them. Whoa, wait. I was praying for you to use me in a cool way to where somebody would slip a check in my mailbox or something like that, or somebody would buy my lunch in the Starbucks line or get my coffee for me. Like, Lord, you can do that kind of stuff, right? God's like, if you're praying according to my will, I'm going to do what my will wants to do. And you have to be subjected to that. And the beautiful thing is, God is always working things for our good and his glory. So when I pray that prayer in the morning, I got to mean it, and I got to believe that as I'm going through this day, your will be done. And oftentimes, it's not manifesting the way I think it should be. But that's all right, because I prayed that prayer, and I've got to believe it. God, your will be done. And when you ask according to his will, when you pray prayers on the things that God is concerned about, the people who God is concerned about, when you begin to pray those kind of prayers, God's like, yeah, you got your hand on my pulse. Your heart is now beating for what my heart beats for. And that's a prayer I can answer. The next thing we see, we went over a little bit, but this is where I'm picking back up today, is that faith fights. Faith fights. Repeat this after me. I'm in. Woo, where y'all at? Y'all wait? Come on now. I'm in a faith fight. Now let's think about that for a minute. I'm in a faith fight. You absolutely are. And don't you for a second forget it. You are in a faith fight. There is an enemy that is trying to come and steal, kill, and destroy from you every second of every day. You are in a faith fight. And maybe for some of us, we don't realize that it's a fight because we're hanging out on the sideline. Or we're on the bench going, yeah, all that's too difficult. I'm going to take a timeout. Just make it easy for me, God. I don't want to deal with any persecution, any disappointment, any frustration. Just let me go through it super easy. It's a fight. You are in a faith fight, but I'm here to encourage you because I need folks to keep their faith up. I need God's people to keep their faith up. Because it's a fight. It is a fight. And I don't wake up in the morning going, oh, man, I can't wait to be mediocre today. Like, I don't wake up saying that. And I don't believe you want to do that either. But unless you fight, unless you realize you are in a faith fight, mediocrity is knocking at your door. Depression is knocking at your door, fighting to take you out. Anxiety is knocking at your door, trying to kill you. You are in a faith fight. But this morning, I'm here to declare that we will win. I'm here to say that God's people are going to rise up in faith. You're going to trust and believe. You're going to take God at his word, and you're going to win this fight of faith. I'm going to speak that by faith for you. Even if you don't even feel it, I'm going to speak it for you. You're going to win. You're going to fight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy said this to his protege. Paul said this to his protege, Timothy. He said, fight the good fight of faith. This is Paul pouring into a younger man who's in the faith trying to fight for it and defend for it. Older Paul says to younger Timothy, listen, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. And when I look at their relationship, I look at Paul and Timothy. I look at their connectedness. I look at the fact that Paul says to Timothy, you need to fight the good fight of faith. That right there lets me know that I probably need to connect myself to somebody that's going to help me. Because you see Paul and Timothy in relationship and accountability, they connect themselves with one another. Paul's encouraged Timothy saying, listen, fight the good fight of faith. I've been probably where you're going to go. And here's what you're going to need. You're going to need some fight in you. And I see that in Caleb and Joshua. They are connected. Whenever it came to them spying out the land, it wasn't just Caleb coming back with a good report. He came back with Joshua. And they said the same thing because they were connected in faith. Listen, make sure you're connected to the right people. Folks who can help you in your faith. When you say hallelujah, they say hallelujah. When you say thank you, they say Jesus. You need some folks like that. Because oftentimes our faith cannot grow because of the folks that we are connected to. Folks that we have befriended and love, and you should befriend and love, but listen, you can't bear your soul to everybody. You can't expose yourself to everybody. Not everybody has your best interests at heart. Some folks want to use you as a garbage can that they can dump their gossip into. Don't be nobody's garbage can. And don't be the one that's putting the garbage in other people's cans. You got to connect yourself to the right person because you can feed off of one another. You're going to need that. An interesting thing, and we're covering two chapters today. We're looking at verse 14 and chapters 14 and 15. And in chapter 15, there's an interesting character that's introduced. It's in verse 17, Joshua 15, 17. And it's a guy named Othniel. Othniel. Now, this guy was Caleb's nephew. So Caleb had a brother who had a son named Othniel. And this guy named Othniel arises on the scene. Now, Othniel decided, well, Caleb issued a challenge. He said, all right, whoever's willing to go and fight this enemy, I will give my daughter to them. Now, this is a little twisted, because if you look at the families, if Caleb's nephew is Othniel and Caleb's daughter is this particular lady mentioned in the text, that means that Othniel wanted to marry his cousin. I can't explain that. It's just in the Bible, okay? But Othniel decides, hey, I'm going to go and fight. And he does fight. And this guy named Othniel, he ends up playing a major important role in reforming Israel. He actually chases away the oppressive enemies and armies, and he brings back peace to the land. But Othniel actually shows back up in the book of Judges. And Othniel himself was the first judge of Israel after the death of Joshua. And so even with connecting yourself, you see how this is a family thing. You see how Caleb is having faith and displaying it, and he's got his boy Joshua. And then we see Othniel come along, his nephew that's got faith as well and is able to be the next judge of Israel. This is a family thing. We are in this together. Feed off of my faith, and I'll feed off of yours. It's a family thing. It is a family affair. Now, the next thing I want you to see is that faith obeys. Faith obeys. Of Caleb alone, the Bible declares six times that he obeyed the Lord fully. Six different times. In chapter 14, verse 7, it says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Then he says this. He said, I brought him word again as it was in my heart. As it was in my heart. Psalms 119, verse 11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Caleb says, there was something in my heart that allowed me to do what I did. Storing up God's word in your heart. Write this down for me if you've got something to take it with. Your body will not respond to that which your heart does not submit. Your body will not respond to that which your heart does not submit. A submission of the heart results in the response of your body. Now, that can go either way. When you look at issues and struggles that you might have, issues of sin, it starts with your heart submitting to it. Then the actions follow thereafter. But it also starts and informs your faith, that your heart has to submit to God. Then you'll see yourself beginning to walk this thing out. So you don't just start walking it out without first submitting your heart to God. Because if you do that, you're walking in, honestly, disbelief, and it's a false thing that you're doing. If you have not truly submitted your heart to God, you're just playing a game, trying to convince yourself that you have something that you don't. It starts with a submitting to God, submitting your heart to the Father. Faith is the submission. Works is the reaction. Faith is the submission to God. Then as a result of that, works is the reaction of the faith submission. Does that make sense? In chapter 14, verse 8, it says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. The folks that came back with the bad report saying, we can't take the land. But Caleb says, I wholly followed the Lord. I wholly followed the Lord. Maybe our faith is struggling because we have not committed ourselves to wholly follow the Lord. Just maybe. See, you really can't bring God the leftovers of you and go, God, okay, here it is. Take me to the next level. Take my faith further and farther and beyond, bringing God just the scraps of your life, just the leftovers, just little pieces and fragments of your day, going, God, okay, here's what's left over. Bless the mess. Bless this. Make this grow exponentially great. This little bit that I'm giving you, blow this up. Give me the faith. Bless me. You got stuff going on. Let's say you got a job interview coming up. You give God a halfway prayer going out the door, going, God, give me the job, amen. And you hadn't even prayed and asked God, is this even what you want me to do? Is this the job you even want me to work? Giving them fragments. Even in our health sometimes. The Lord, I want to do right with this body you gave me. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to do right. And you got the Krispy Kreme app on your phone. And it highlights you every time a hot now light is on. Some of y'all are like, that's for real? I'm about to go download that thing when I get done. I got to get that one. Like you want to do right, but you got bad habits. And this health stuff is serious. You got high blood pressure. You got the sugar. My folks was like, you got the sugar. Got high cholesterol, you got all these things, and you got a doctor's appointment, and on the way in the doctor's appointment, you're like, Lord, let these test results work out right. Don't let it show up on the screen what I've been eating. Got bad habits and giving God just the fragment and the leftover and not having any discipline. Now, when it comes to Christianity and walking and pursuing God, it's no different there. We can't just give God the leftovers. I hate to bust the bubble of the Southern Baptist church ideology, but listen, consistently coming to church every Sunday is not the totality of you wholly pursuing the Lord. Now, it is evidence that you are pursuing the Lord in that particular area and way, but it's not the totality of your pursuit. It's not. Here's why. Because the enemy is not coming to you shaking in his boots going, oh my gosh, they went to church for an hour and a half. Come on, demons, let's go. We can't mess with them. He's not doing that. But what he is doing, okay, they went to church for an hour and a half. All right, let's ramp up the attack in their marriage. Let's throw a monkey wrench in their finances. Let's mess with them kids. Like, that's what the enemy is doing. Can't just come to him in fragmented ways going, God, okay, I was there. I was consistent. Like, that is just a piece of it. You need to go to God for daily bread. Listen, you eat three times a day. Sometimes four or five. You need to be eating God's word. Here's a general philosophy you can live by. When you eat, you eat. Get in God's word. When you think about food, think about God's word. You eat three times a day, get in God's word three times a day. Whatever it takes, focus yourself on getting in his word and not just on a Sunday morning. Daily bread is designed to keep us in reliance upon God, coming back to him. The reason I think, one of the reasons he says daily bread is because if he gave you bread one day out of the week, you probably wouldn't talk to him for the next 6 days. Daily bread and relying on him, coming back saying, God, I need you for today's bread. And it builds confidence and it builds faith and saying, God, I know you took care of me yesterday. You took care of my needs according to your riches and glory yesterday. You're going to take care of me today. Why? Because he is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. I trust you for today's daily bread. Father, here I am. Feed me till I want no more. Daily bread. So giving God a fragment of our devotion is like going to Jesus going, hey, Jesus, can I get a quarter tank of gas? And you got to drive to California. How far you think you're going to get? Not far at all. But he wants to fill us up, but it doesn't just happen here. And this is where I want our church to get to. It's not simply relying on me to present the word and going, okay, that's where I get filled at. No, this helps supplement what you're already doing. In a church that is planted and rooted and involved and serving, man, it's a great place to serve. And I know the American way of things is to, if you're in the search for a church, is to go, and I ain't talking about anybody here, I'm talking about people outside of here, but to go and treat churches like it's a buffet and go, yeah, I like that chicken, but that chicken too dry. That chicken's too greasy. Y'all got anything else? Yeah, I like the mashed potatoes, but I don't like the mac and cheese. Or the apple pie ain't good enough. Well, here's what I'm saying. Come get in the kitchen with us and help us make this apple pie that's going to be good to eat. That's what I'm saying. It's to get involved, get planted, get rooted, serve, grow. Yes. If this isn't what you want it to be, help make it what it needs to be to God's glory. Might have to turn the car on. We might have to leave here in a little bit. The next thing is faith rests. Faith rests. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Faith does rest. And when I say that, what I mean is, it's not that you are not doing anything with your faith. It's not, when I say faith rests, that it takes a break. But remember, it's a fight. You really don't get a break from the fight. But one way that I mean it is that Caleb, he had to wait 45 years to receive the fulfillment of God's promise to him because of the unbelief of his fellow Israelites. Sometimes we think our faith should operate and work when we want it to operate and work in certain situations and things. Sometimes we go, God, I'm believing you for that. Give it to me now. But it doesn't work like that, because remember, you prayed the prayer, Lord, your will be done. And sometimes God is trying to show you and teach you something by taking you through a process, and you cannot circumvent the process of God. Caleb had to wait a long time. But faith does not give up. Faith, it waits patiently to see God fulfill his promises, because faith knows that the Almighty, immutable God does not lie. He cannot. 2 Corinthians 1:20, it tells us, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Since that's the case, your faith sometimes has to wait. Now, the other way that I mean it, in your faith resting and waiting, Isaiah 40:31, we read it last week, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount upon wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. They that wait or rest upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, if I haven't been doing anything, what strength do I need to have to be renewed? So waiting is not doing anything. I'm waiting and I'm resting because, Lord, I need you to renew my strength so I can go back out here and get in the fight again. Because there's things that you come up against in life, situations, circumstance that will knock you to the ground. You don't even see them coming. Sometimes it hurts and you get hit or you get wounded or you get injured and you go, God, I need you to renew my strength. And as you're waiting upon the Lord, he renews your strength. For what purpose? So that you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. The purpose of waiting is in preparation so I can get back in it. But if I hadn't been doing anything, then what strength needs to be renewed? Caleb knew this. He was faithful. He was 85 years old. Yet he retained his trust and his faith in God's word. Caleb wasn't just there telling the old stories. Oh, way back 45 years ago when I was a young man, well, I used to follow God, man. I used to trust him. Y'all remember the story? I went to the spies. And y'all remember that story about me? And nobody was going, yeah, Caleb, I heard it 1,000 times. Go over there and sit down and drink your juice. Like, no. Caleb is still in the fight. Caleb is not just talking about stories of the past, just remembering the good old days. Caleb is still fighting. He's still active. He's still pursuing God. He's 85 years old. But he's still in the fight. The final thing I want to leave with you is faith finishes. Faith finishes. I don't know about y'all, but I don't necessarily have a problem starting things. I got a problem sometimes finishing them. Y'all know the projects at your house that ain't got done yet, that you started on a long time ago? So I'm not the only one. That's good news. Sometimes you got a problem finishing it. Now, Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I'm sure this, that what he began, he's going to finish. See, God never starts something that he doesn't finish. He doesn't possess the capability of starting something that he does not finish. It is not in his character. When he completed his work on the cross, he said this Greek word, he said tetelestai, which is translated, it is finished. He didn't say it's almost done or give it a couple hours. No, he said it is finished. There is a good work that is going on inside of you and me, and it will not be complete until the day of Jesus Christ, which means the day that I either go to him or he comes to me. So since that's the case, that it won't be done until either I go to him or he comes to me, give yourself some grace. Don't beat yourself up so hard sometimes, because you are an unfinished product. God is still working on you in many ways. You are still in the process of sanctification, being made to look more like the image of Christ. God's still working on us. But here in the life of Caleb, we see a faith that is strong and it is resilient, and it is a faith that finishes. We look at Caleb towards the end of his life, and the Bible didn't give us the death of Caleb and how that happened. I would love to know how it happened, but the Bible doesn't disclose that. But I'm pretty sure no matter how much longer Caleb lived, he was 85 at this point, and that was actually a very old age. Caleb and Joshua were one of the two, if not the two oldest guys in the entire camp, because most of their running buddies or guys their same age had been wiped out already because of disobedience. So these guys are two of the oldest men there. And even if they only live for another 5, 10, 15 years, I'm pretty confident that Caleb, however he died in faith. I'm pretty sure that he finished strong, however he died. He said in verse 11, Caleb said this, he said, "I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me," 45 years ago. He said, "My strength now is as my strength was then for war and for going and coming." Now listen, apparently Caleb had some special concoction or something that kept his body strong. I don't know what he was on. I have no idea. For this guy to be 85 and out there fighting, I can't picture that. And for the most part, that's not the case in today's society. Most guys who are 85 are not out there just going crazy physically. And since that's the case, listen, I'm really not even talking about that. Because it's easy to go look at Caleb and go, oh man, he was 85 and he was out there fighting, doing all these things. Well, yeah, he was fighting, but he was fighting for a reason. Your strength might not be in your physicality, but it can be in your mind. It can be in your heart, in your faith, and passing the word of God on to a younger generation. Having that stamina to say, God, I trust you. Even though I can't do what I used to do, I can still pray. I can still trust. I can still believe. I can still pray and share the word of God to those that are coming behind me. I can still do these things because my heart is strong. He said, I can still do it. Now the question is, was Caleb successful? We see Caleb saying this land of Hebron is to be his. We see him saying, I'm willing to fight for it. Was he successful? Well, verse 15 lets us know. Joshua 15, 14, it says, and Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshia, and Hyman, and Talma, the descendants of Anak. So he was successful. He did do it. Drove them out. Now, Judges 1:20 tells us, as Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove from it the three sons of Anak. Judges 1:10, it says, they advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, and they defeated Sheshaiah, Hyman, and Talmiah. So he was successful. He did drive them out. See, he had the faith to believe that the land was his, but there was work to be done. So faith was not just going, hey, it's mine, I can do it, but he had faith that had legs. Actually drove them out. Now, the book of Judges, it states that there were some people in Israel that did not drive out the enemies. All this land that they had conquered, all this war they had, it's divided up into tribes. It's, okay, you get this land, you get this land, you get this land, go take it. In many of the lands, there were still enemies. They had to drive the remnants out. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Not everyone did. Not everyone was successful. And Judges 1:27, Ephraim was not successful. He didn't drive out the Canaanites. And Judges 1:29, Zebulun was not successful. He didn't drive the people out. Verse 30 of Judges, Asher did not do it. Verse 31, Naphtali didn't do it. Verse 33, we see it on and on and on. These guys that were given this land, but they were not successful in driving out the enemy. So it's not just automatic. They've done all this work, done all these things, and they get the land, and then they fail to finish. So you got to be on guard against sin because it's constantly knocking at the door. Remember, it is a fight that you are in. You said it earlier. I'm in a faith fight, and you are. You're in a war, and you cannot let your guard down for a single moment. Why did they not drive their enemies out? Because of unbelief, because they got comfortable. The Israelites, they didn't fully believe God's promise. They didn't fully finish the drill. What is it that we have in our possession, in our responsibility, that God says, hey, you are responsible for this, and there's some things, there's some habits, there's some stuff in there that needs to be driven out, but you're going, oh, yeah, I'll get to it. Or you approach it in a very complacent, nonchalant way. You got to attack sin aggressively. Even with the thoughts in your mind that say you are not worth it, you're not good enough, the thoughts of depression and so many things that come, if you entertain those things, they will destroy you. You got to get rid of those things. How do you do it? With the truth of God's word. How do you do it? With faith and believing in God. Heather, you can come back. Now, we looked at what Paul said in 1 Timothy. Now, let's look at Paul at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, again, talking with Timothy and others that were around. Now, before I give you this verse, let me set up the context as well. Paul did not die a pleasant death. Paul died for the sake of the gospel. It was not a glorious death fading into the sunset and the clouds splitting open. And he might have seen that with the Savior coming to receive him unto himself, but it was not a beautiful sight. But Paul says this as he's getting ready to die. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It's at the end. So the very thing, Timothy, that I told you that you need to do, said I did it. fought the good fight. He said, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Man, that's my prayer for this church, for these people, for those that are in the body of Christ. Like, gosh, don't give up. Don't stop fighting. Fight the good fight. There's a race to be ran. Run it well. It's hard. It's difficult. It can knock you down. It can hurt. But don't stop. Don't give up. Don't get out of the race. God wants you to continue to fight. He needs you to continue to fight. And it's not easy. But my prayer is that I can be like Paul one day to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's what I want my life to be. That's what I want my kids to be able to say about their dad, and my wife to be able to say about her husband, is he fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race. I draw encouragement from looking at guys like Caleb, guys like Joshua. And they're great. They were human. They made mistakes. And I can only look at them so much to draw so much encouragement, but there is one who also fought the good fight and kept the faith and finished the race, and he had no sin. His name is Jesus. He's the one that I can look to ultimately and place my whole trust in. I can put my weight on him because he does not fail. He's never made a mistake. He's incapable of not carrying me through the hardest situations of life. Faith finishes, and he is working on me. He promised that he would keep working until he comes back. So there's my confidence right there. But God said he won't leave me. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Just because it looks that way, that's not the final say-so. That's not the end of your story. But it's hard. Because you see what you see. You see the situation. You see whatever it is. You see the climate and culture of our world. You see stuff that appears to be going down very quickly. But listen, faith in God doesn't have anything to do with the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth step. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Faith in God has everything to do with the first step. The first step. And you go, okay, what do I do after the first step? This is what you do. You trust God for the next first step. In God, you are taking a step at a time. God, I trusted you for the step. You came through. You were faithful. You were good. Now I trust you for the next first step. And when I take that step, God, I trust you for the next first step. After that, God, I trust you for the next first step, the next first step. That's what faith is. A lamp unto my feet, what is that for? So I can see right here. God, I trust you for the next first step. Help me to believe. God, and even when I'm struggling, God, help my unbelief. That's a confession of faith right there. God, help me. I'm struggling. Trust God for the next first step. Last thing I'll say is, Caleb belonged to the tribe of Judah. Judah, translated in Hebrew, means praise. Caleb belonged to the tribe of praise. Praise is not subjected to an emotional expression of your worship. Because we often go, okay, praise music is fast, worship music is slow. Get out of that. Get away from that. I can praise God through my tears. I can praise him in expressive worship. I can praise him when I'm laying in my bed at 2:00 in the morning. Caleb belonged to a tribe called Judah, which was the tribe of praise. Learn to praise God in the midst of your circumstance. Don't praise God when it's all said and done. Praise him now. Give him glory now while you're walking through it. Because all you're doing is saying, God, I know you got this. God, I trust you already. You're going to work this thing out. I just got to go through the process, but I got you. However you want to finish this thing, doesn't matter. In life or death, God, I trust you. Whatever you want to do with this situation, God, I believe you. But I'm going to praise you right where I am because you are good right here and right now. Now, if you're here today and you'd say, man, that is very encouraging. I hear what you're saying about faith. I want to do that. Let me be very clear, as I am every Sunday. The first step starts at the feet of Jesus. Don't leave here thinking, oh, that's inspirational. And I can go and tackle the world and tackle my situations and all this stuff if I just have faith. Well, faith is Jesus. It's trusting in him. It's believing in him. That's where you start. Surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And then God will give you faith and will build that from there. But that's where it starts. And for those of us that are here and we have that, again, I told you at the very beginning, it's going to be a challenge that I issue to you guys because this right here is just a piece of what should be going on in your life. That's why I press Bible study so seriously and every week. Like, if you can be here, you need to be here. Because I'm telling you, you are missing out. If you can be here and you just choose not to, you are missing out. It's not because I want attendance. It's not because I want these chairs full. I want you to get this word in you so you can be changed, so you can be equipped to face what the enemy's throwing at you. That's why I want you here. And I pray that you will receive that challenge well. Because it's not just about here. It's not just about Bible study. But I want you to have that personal, intimate relationship with Christ, getting that daily bread all day long because you need it. If you stand with me, I'm going to pray. Father, I just pray for your people this morning, God. I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here, God, that needs to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they would make that decision, Lord, today, that you would move upon their heart, God, that you stir in them, Lord, to surrender to you, Father. If that is anyone here today, Lord, give them the boldness and the confidence, God, and the realization, God, of their depravity to go, Lord, I need you, Jesus. Lord, I pray if that's anyone here today, God, I pray that they would surrender, Lord. I pray that they would find me, that they would talk to me, Lord, that they would express what they feel. And even more than that, God, what you are doing, because it's more than just a feeling. It is a true heart transformation. And God, I pray for your people that are here, Lord, that need to be encouraged in the area of faith, Lord. Man, it speaks, it leads, it argues for truth, it obeys, but ultimately it does finish. But God, you are the one that allows us to finish because you began the work and you're going to finish it. So God, we trust you to be who we know you are to be, who your word says that you are. Father, we love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.